We'll look today at Esther chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. Follow along as I read from the word of the Lord. Esther chapter 4, verses 4 through 17. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which he had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and to explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. So Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned in the king, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days has passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have been, that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. It is our privilege and joy to have Pastor Henry to come and to speak God's word to us this morning.
Good morning. This morning, we will talk about God's calling. Have you ever experienced God's calling? How does that experience feel? Have you ever experienced God talking to you, speaking to you, asking you to do something? Now, the calling of God is perhaps one of the most misunderstood and abused concepts in Christianity. I'll give you examples of two extremes. One extreme is this: Christians downgrade God's calling into a self-serving rubber stamp. Now, when Christians do that, they may not use the word calling, but they use other terms to the same effect. God's will, God's leading. I believe God has led me to buy a bigger house. My house is big enough. Of course, I know it's big enough, but I believe God has led me to buy a bigger one. Now, many years ago, in late 80s, I received a call at home, a real estate agent. "Mr. Chan, I just want to know how long you've been living in your house. Do you want your house to be in the market?" I said, "No." "Are you happy with how?" "Yes." I said, "I don't want to sell my house. I just want to know, how old are you?" "80, 30. How long you been living in your house?" "6 years." "Oh, Mr. Chan, you've been living in your house too long." I said, "What?" I just want to give you a statistic. For people like you, who have earning potential, Americans move out of their house every 4 to 5 years. Now, that's buy, sell with a higher price, buy a bigger house, sell with a bigger, sell with a higher price. Just keep on doing that. Perhaps I should take that as a God leading, huh? Now, it's the same idea if I said, "I believe God has led me to do this." That is the same as, "God has called me to do this." Christians use this term to justify his or her own desire. Many years ago, a Christian young man wanted to see me talking about God's will in his life. I was already a minister, so I was very happy to do that. Sitting down, after a while, I just found out all he wanted to know is a particular young lady in the Bible study group. Is her, is she God's will for his wife? That's all he wanted to know. Okay, now, he wanted me to confirm that, but he actually didn't want to ask. Because for the first 15, 20 minutes, he gave me data after data, information after information, signs after signs that he is sure that she is his wife. Now, this is one thing he said. He said, for example, I prayed last week that, God, if she is my wife, please let me have an opportunity to talk to her during this Friday's Bible study group. And lo and behold, during snack time, she was standing right next to me. Now, brother and sister, I was dumbfounded sitting there. I said to myself, my God, this is going to be a long day. I mean, you guys are in the same Bible study group and bumping into each other in a snack stand, and you call that God's leading? Now, I finally was able to gear the conversation. So I said, why? What's special about her that you believe is God's leading? This is the answer he gave me. Oh, Henry, she loves the Lord. She loves Jesus. She served God. I'm sure that our marriage, will serve the Lord and glorify him. Now, it just happened, just by chance, that she was a very, very nice-looking girl. She just arrived in New Jersey about 4 or 5 months in the Bible study group. But, oh no, he didn't mention that. So I was sitting there, and because he was in that Bible study group for many years already, I thought about another young lady, which I know from track record, she was a very faithful Christian, loving God, loving Christ, serving. But she was not good looking. So I said, what about her? I mean, oh, by the way, these two people are no longer in this church, okay? So don't go looking around and say, is this a guy? Is this a girl? And also, they are not married, all right? So I said, what about this young lady who we know, loving God, loving Christ, faithful and serving? How come it's not God's will that she's your wife? And he looked at me like that. And so, with that opportunity, I zapped right in. And I gave him some advice. I said, look, I want to let you know this. You are free. You are free, not just in Christ. You are free as a man to admit that you are attracted because she is pretty. And you are free to admit that. And it's better you be honest about it. I said, if you want to pursue her, go ahead. Do it in a proper way. But if she rejected you, drop it. And don't ever mention the word God in this whole ordeal. In other words, don't bring God in this issue. Don't make God our matchmaker. Don't make his will our rubber stamp. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to consider God's calling so remote, so impossible, so far-fetched, that unless something extraordinary happened, we don't have to pay attention to this subject at all. I'll come to worship every Sunday, but God's will, oh, come on, I don't have to worry about it. I'm just going to go do my own business. I come to worship. God's will, God's calling. In other words, if God wants me to do something, if God wants to call me, he better do some powerful stuff. Something really, really supernatural. You know, earthquake maybe, a flooding maybe, thundering. All right, those are dangerous stuff. At least some dreams and visions, you know. Something really, really supernatural. Otherwise, I'm just going to go about my own business. That's the two extremes. The story we read today kind of corrects us from both arrows. It gives us a pretty good idea what his calling may look like. My sermon today, very simple. Only 2 points. Number one, God's calling is very often given through human agent. And actually, more often than we like to admit. For Esther, the call, the order, the mission to go to the king and plead for Jews was given to her by her cousin, no one else. I believe Pastor Thomas already made it clear a few weeks ago that throughout the entire book of Esther, you find no word of God. You find no word of the Lord. You find no Yahweh mentioned in the book of Esther. No one is involved but Mordecai. Now, some may say, well, Esther did pray, even though the Bible didn't mention her praying, but she mentioned fasting. The Bible, you know, she may pray and found out that it was God's will. Because she did pray, and then she did fast, and she did ask people for fasting. But notice this. The fasting and prayer is not to confirm about God's call. The fasting and prayer that described in Esther chapter 4 is not to seek further God's will. That fasting is done, is requested as the result of responding to the call. That's why Esther said, after this is done, I am going to the king. If I perish, I perish. Now, Christian today, a lot of time use prayer, asking you to come 10 minutes earlier every Sunday to arrange the chair. I'm going to pray about it. The pastor asked me, you know, come 10 minutes early every Sunday. Okay, Thomas, you know I love the Lord, but I'm just going to pray about it. I want to make sure this is God's will. Now, Esther's fasting is not to ask a further confirmation. It's to responding to that call. In other words, Esther took Mordecai's word as the calling for her life. Now you would say, oh, wait a minute, Henry. Didn't you just say that there is a danger for us to use God's will as a rubber stamp for our own agenda? Didn't you just say that? Yes, I did. Alright, then you say, well, then how can we trust God's call through any human agent? How can we do that? Didn't you just say that? For the case of Mordecai. In other words, the question is, did he do the right thing to ask Esther to plead for the Jews with the king? Did he do the right thing? Now, as Mordecai didn't just ask. He asked a second time. We read that the first time Esther said, this is not going to be easy. So Mordecai asked a second time. And you notice that Mordecai didn't just ask a second time. He pleaded. And you notice that Mordecai didn't just plead. He pushed. Mordecai didn't just push. He threatened. Read verse 13 and 14. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you along of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. Now, does anyone like to be called by God in such a manner? Does any one of us here like to be called by God in such a manner? Mordecai didn't just plead, he didn't just push, he threatened. If Mordecai is a modern day pastor in the 21st century in New Jersey, he probably would have very few members in the congregation. Picture this. Pastor Mordecai, revival meeting. It is to urge Christians to go out, share the gospel to all the nations. And Pastor Mordecai, take pains to to do the exegetical work from Genesis 12 all the way through Exodus, every chapter important, relevant to the idea. Finally, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He takes pain to do the exegetical work. At the end he said, go! Go out and preach to all the nations, because they are God's people who have been chosen before the foundation of the earth. He said, don't worry. Some may even give you a tough time. But think about Paul. Think about Paul in Corinth. One of the most heathen cities during Paul's time. The Lord appeared to Paul and said, do not be afraid, speak up, because I have many, many people in this city. One of the most heathen cities in Paul's time, Corinth. So brother and sister, go out. Your word will take effect. And if you don't go out, deliverance and salvation will come to God's people. But if you keep silent today, you and your father's family will perish. Go! How would you like that? There will be only very few members in that congregation. Pastor Mordecai's own family. They're going to be sitting there and say, oh, daddy's cursing his family again. Now, modern day Christians don't like Mordecai approach. We don't like Mordecai approach. We don't like this kind of idea of God. We like the Song of Songs approach. Do you know what Song of Songs approach? Chapter 8, verse 4. I'm paraphrasing. My beloved, do not arouse or awaken her until she desires. I mean, that is our Christianity today. We like the Song of Songs approach. God loves me. He doesn't want to arouse me, awaken me until I desire. We don't like Mordecai approach. If we want to picture God calling us, we probably like to picture God this way. Like a little boy standing next to us. And even sheepishly. Would you please do this for me? We don't like this kind of God. We don't like the Mordecai's God. Modern day Christians don't like to entertain the idea that the Lord, that Jesus Christ, He may, and He can, and He has every right to barge in and call. We don't like that idea. Mordecai's words, very, very tough. How would you like to be the first lady during that time? Somebody speaking to you this way. If you keep silent, you and your father's family will perish. Did Mordecai have the right to push like this? Was Mordecai right? Was he a human agent for that particular time for God's people? Was he? He's asking help so that the Jews may be delivered. Was it the will of God? Now the matter was brutal, we all admit. But was he right? Is it possible that we can make a discernment? Is it discernible? Throughout the Jews' history, God's will had been made loud and clear that He loves His people. He treasures them. He will keep His people. He will protect His people. In the calling of Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. From the very beginning, clear. Numbers chapter 23 to 24, 25. When the prophet Balaam, because of the money, he was summoned to bring curse to Israel. Four times out of this prophet's mouth, nothing but blessing flow out of this prophet's mouth. The guy who paid him said, come on, do it again. So Balaam did it again. Second time, nothing but blessing. The guy said, come on, do it again. Four times. Nothing but blessing came out of Balaam's mouth. Because the Lord treasures his people. Deuteronomy 32, almost the last word of Moses, the song of Moses. One of the verses, this is what he's saying. For Jacob, for Israel, the Lord shielded him and cared for him, guarding him as the apple of his eyes. Throughout the Jews' history, God's will made loud and clear. When they said, but wasn't Jews scattered now? Is it possible that the Lord finally fed up with the Jews? Is it possible finally the Lord said, I'm really fed up with you guys? Wasn't that some of the message that the pre-exile prophet said? Yes. But notice this. With all those painful words coming out of the pre-exile prophets, loud and clear, there's a message. There's a message that the Lord will keep a remnant, a seed of people for himself, a seed of people for his glory. Find that remnant theme in the pre-exile prophet. Amos, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Ezekiel. God still going to keep a remnant for him. Because he loves Jacob. And so one day, he is going to bring out a second Exodus. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 45. So, with all those already revelation already given, was Mordecai right? Did he do the right thing? We do not know how well versed Esther was. We couldn't be sure. But judging from the fact that Mordecai himself was a faithful Jew, refused to kneel before anyone, any subject, except the Lord Yahweh, he probably taught Esther about these things while he brought up Esther. So the style was brutal. Reverend Mordecai, pressing, pushing, threatening. But it's discernible. The sigh, the words were hard. But with the revelation already given so far, we had to admit Mordecai was right. So Esther had to respond by obedient action. That's the second point and the last point of the message. God's calling demands actions. God's calling always demands practical actions. And this is the tough part. Earlier on, I talked about the extremes, using God's will as rubber stamp. Because it is very convenient. We can pursue our own idea, but at the same time, we can comfort us that I'm being spiritual. I'm doing things in line with God's will. It is so convenient. I mentioned the other extreme. Consider God's calling remote, so far-fetched. Not able to recognize that God's calling is often communicated through human agent because God's calling is so inconvenient. It is so inconvenient. God's calling is so inconvenient to us. It is so much against our nature, man. We don't like the idea that we are to give ourselves so that others can benefit, so that others may receive blessing. Now Esther was a passionate woman. Read verse 4. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She was a very passionate woman. She was even willing to help. Even without being asked, she was willing to help. She sent clothes to Mordecai and wanted to find out what is troubling Mordecai. Even though the scripture doesn't say, we probably can safely assume or think that when Esther found out that what's troubling Mordecai was that there was an edict to kill all the Jews throughout the Persian Empire, she was probably more distressed than previously. And we probably can assume that her brain is already ticking. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do for Mordecai, my cousin, the one who raised me like a father? We probably can assume that even without being asked, she was, what can I do? I'm the first lady. I probably can manipulate through something to say Mordecai. But the request is more than that. The request is for all the Jews scattered in Persian Empire. 4 years ago, when the church realigned the ministry into 5 areas, they asked me to be one of the co-workers in charge of the mission ministry. I said this a few times during the deacon meetings. I said, this is a very difficult task. I know we have great brothers and sisters in this church, and I said that honestly. But I said, our human nature simply cannot reach out to some places we don't see. You see, we experience need. We experience need when we are crowded in a room. We don't have enough room. We don't have enough room for Sunday school. We don't have enough room for fellowship. We experience that need and we say we have to do something about it. But the field so far away, Africa, South America, Central America, India, we cannot feel that. So I said, this is a very difficult task. For Esther, reaching out for Mordecai, probably without even being asked, she would do. But for all the Jews scattered in through the Persian Empire, so many people she doesn't even know, she probably wouldn't have never have any chance to meet. Even though those people want to say thank you, she will probably never have the opportunity to hear that. This is so inconvenient. God's calling always carries a purpose pointing behind us. Throughout the scripture, you find that consistently, His calling always has a purpose which points behind us. So, that's why we want to treat God's calling something so remote. Yet Mordecai's word was right. Esther, facing that situation, as far as she knew, Mordecai's word may be very, very hard. But after proper discernment, she knew it was God's calling. And that calling demands her action. Brothers and sisters, last weekend, we have O'Neill here. A year ago, we have Dr. Kate. A year earlier than that, we have servants from world teams. The first English mission conference, Reverend Jackson. I hope you realize that they probably didn't just give a message. I hope you realize, I hope you think about it. Is it possible that these ordinary men a human agent to communicate God's calling? And after proper discernment, which we all have the right and duty to do that, we have the right and obligation to discern. And after proper discernment, if we say, yes, these people who have clearly made it clear to us through the scriptures, this is not their agenda. If we decide it is the right thing, if we decide that they speak the right word from God, my dear fellow brothers and sisters, it demands actions. I'm going to turn the time to Pastor Thomas.
Thank you for that segue and for that message, Pastor Henry, reminding us that God, while able to work and speak and communicate His will in extraordinary and supernatural ways, oftentimes does that in very natural ways. We're all kind of shocked. I think the congregation is kind of shocked by how early you ended because they're so used to my long-winded message. I'm kind of shocked. But I'm sure we're all appreciative of it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up because they're going to lead us in a time of worship. And in just a moment, we're going to take and give you an opportunity to kind of reflect on some of the things that Henry just talked about in terms